I have to officially lodge a complaint with that song. That last note. Ooh, that's high. Unless you want to drop it 2 octaves. All right. Oh, just a second here. I don't know about you, but I'm going to get rid of this jacket. Sorry about that, Robert. I got to put it on my tie now, I guess. It's hot.
Do you think he, is that okay here?
Okay. So I know the air conditioner is running full tilt, but it's 105 outside. So if you guys who have jackets, unless you want to be holier than me, keep your jacket on. I don't care. All right. I thought what I'd do today is give you a sermon on Father's Day, since we're going to have Father's Day tomorrow, and what did all that mean, and just cover like one aspect of it, and as you know, there's various aspects of it. And I've entitled the sermon, "What is a Dad?" What is a Dad? And in order to learn what a dad is, we can go to the scripture and see how our spiritual father, our heavenly father, is a father, so we can learn to pattern after that. And I know as I was going through this sermon, you know, and thinking about it and so forth, and I know I'm the only one who would feel this way, but as you think back when you were a young man with kids, you think, if I had to do it over again, here's what I think I would do different. And I know I'm probably the only one who thinks that way. So we all would say we'd want to do things differently. And I think for me, is to spend more time with my kids than I did. But there always seemed to be a lot of things you had to do and places to go and things to do and people to see. And there's a song about that. What's that song called? Anyway. But the good thing is God makes up for our lacking at times. And then they had the best mother they could possibly have had. So she did a great job with the kids too. And the kids worked out. They all came out despite any shortcomings I had or their mother had or whoever. But we're very pleased that we're at the point where all three kids are baptized and living God's way. So I guess we did something right. But I think any parent who was trying to be conscientious, you look back and say, I think I would do this differently, I would do that differently. But even there, we still learn from those experiences. So what makes a dad? Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For many of us, and I would include myself, if you came up in a family where you did not have a close family, sometimes you didn't have any way to pattern yourself except after the only pattern you had, which would be your physical father or whatever. And so we are at a disadvantage at that point, but if it weren't for the church, I wouldn't have had any idea how to be a father. So we learned a lot, or I learned a lot from that, and my wife, of course, grew up in the church, and that made a big difference when they saw that, when she saw that, I should say. So Romans 8 and verse 15, if we want to know how to be we're going to shoot for the ideal father, and we're going to come short of that, because we're human, but still we want to strive to be like our Heavenly Father. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, which is a better translation. And if you check the Vines Concordance, they do put that in there. It can be adoption or sonship, but we're literally the sons and daughters of God, and we'll be born into that family with Him. So the church has generally said we like the word sonship there. But whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now the word Abba, and you'll see as we go through here, that is a noun that is used to identify another word. And so in the Greek, when you see the word Abba, it's going to identify something. And the two words kind of come together, but you say Abba, so you go, okay, it's going to identify what? The Father. So, if you look through a Vines Concordance or use the computer program, the sword, for example, I like that one. They'll tell you that. So it's the Abba is the Greek word number five. If you look up the Greek word five, it means a noun that identifies a person. And so what does it identify? It identifies as the Father, as our parent, our God, our heavenly Father. He's our parent. And so he's the goal that we shoot for as men. And as you know, God isn't a male. God isn't a female. But God has introduced himself and instructs us to think of him as our Father. And Jesus is our elder brother. And so you see the family relationship there. And so keep that in mind here as we go through here. So God has these traits of, when we talk about Mother's Day, he has those traits too. He's a caring, and sort of the softer side of God. And we have the other side of God here is a father. And it doesn't mean that fathers aren't soft, but they have their, we have our different roles. Now, interesting, and I think we need to demonstrate this, fellows. Mother's Day came 40 years before Father's Day. You know, I don't think that's fair. Anyway, in 1870 was Mother's Day was established. Doesn't matter who, it was a lady who started it. And then by 1910, there was, a Father's Day was started, which, I think is good. You know, honor your mother and your father, to honor those that have raised you, and every father, every mother has shortcomings, but we can still learn from that experience and learn to honor them. And so, as we do, I think as we mature as Christians, we can learn to honor our spiritual father even more so as we get older, as we grow older, as we experience more things. We can realize, my Heavenly Father's had to extend a lot of grace and patience to me and to you and to all of us. And so that is a trait that is one that is the one of the traits of the Father. And, of course, we can apply that to mothers as well. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And we're going to start in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So he's saying here we're supposed to come out of the world, be separate from the world. And he's drawing some analogies here. That each one of us, we have God's Holy Spirit. He says here we're part of the temple of God because the Holy Spirit, God is dwelling in us. We've talked a lot about that lately. And so we call it the temple of God. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Now, in ancient Israel, in the Old Testament, that was done in the style that we see or in the manner in which we see. He had the tabernacle with them in the wilderness, and God was with them through that presence there and so forth. And then he's applying it now in a deeper way, using the Old Testament scripture, but applying it in a deeper way for Christians. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, this idea of being separate. Be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. So one of the things that we as human fathers do is we want to protect our kids. There's as any parent knows, a desire to protect and watch over your kids that is very, very strong. It's put in there by God into us to want to do that and to provide for them. I'll be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So when we say we're the sons and daughters of God, we are. We have been begotten by God's Spirit, and we are his children and he's raising us. And again, we can say Abba, Father. Remember that we read that in the first scripture. So we have a great example of how a good father should conduct himself. And we want to use this Father's Day coming up tomorrow to honor fathers. And I know my physical father's gone, dead. My stepfather is as well, and my mother. But still, you stop and you think about the fact that if it weren't for your parents, you wouldn't be here. So And if you don't understand that, well, I'll refer you to something, a book or something. Or your parents, I'll refer you to your parents. So anyway, let's go now to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Again, we see here that God the Father is our example. Boy, that's a big example to aim at, isn't it? A big target to aim at, something to you want to emulate. And it's the goal that we want. And again, we don't hit it perfectly. We don't hit the target perfectly, but it is our goal. Philippians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love. Now, these are things that the Father extends to us and wants us to understand and experience. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And again, that is an attitude that a dad should have in his family. That he's not a domineering, controlling figure, but he's there to give this kind of loving leadership, to help guide his kids as they grow up. And the children see that. The children see that, and they may not always appreciate it when they're growing up, but they will eventually as they grow up. I said this before, as a parent, you can't be the friend of your kid. You got to be their parent and to teach them. And then when they're grown up, then you can be friends. And it's really a joyful thing to be with your kids and then eventually their kids with, you know, you have your grandchildren and so forth. It's a real joy. And each one of those experiences in life help you get a little more dimension, concept of the dimension of what it is to be a father as God is a father. And then grandfather or grandmother, but since we're talking about dads today, we'll stick with that. But see, this is the kind of attitude that God wants each husband to have, each father to have. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, nothing wrong doing that, but also for the interests of others. Well, in our families, then we need, as fathers, to be looking to the interest of others. And that would start with our wives. I should say our wife. I don't know how many wives you have, but our wife. And then the children that have come from that union. And you're there to, as the leader, but as this kind of a loving leader that isn't a dominating leader, but one who protects, one who guides, one who produces and helps to have an environment of love in the family. And this is what he wants, because this is what God wants for us as well. Now, it is interesting here, and I'm going to read it. It's a little, I hope you'll understand what it says. I've tried to explain it one other time, and I don't think I got it out straight. The Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the word Abba, A-B-B-A, Abba, is an Aramaic word. Remember, we saw Abba, Father. And I'm not going to turn to all these things, but we can look at one place, Mark 14:36. Go to Mark 14:36, and I'll read the definition. Mark 14:36, I think I said. Yeah. Oh, and he said, Abba, Father. There's that, again, the one word that identifies a noun, which would be Father. So, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. This is Jesus praying. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. What your will. So Jesus is in the garden. He's asking if this cup of suffering can be, you know, if there's any way out of this, I'll do it, but not my will be done, but your will be done. Now, it's interesting here, and we've seen it in various other places. I'll give you some other verses, but I'm not going to turn there. Romans 8:15, as well as Galatians 4:6. It's an Aramaic word, in the a rabbinical commentary of the Mishnah, that's sort of the traditional teachings of the Jews. It is stated that the slaves were forbidden to address the head of the family by this title. So they had that custom. You could not address the head of the family in that way. The slaves couldn't. It approximates to a personal name in contrast to Father, with which it is always joined in the New Testament. And again, he says it is probably due to the fact that Abba, having practically become a proper name, you know, is how it was applied. Greek-speaking Jews added the Greek word Father from the expression of an I don't get all that. Two together express the love and intelligent confidence of the child. And so again, they're sort of saying, "You're my Abba. You're my getting that attention. You're Abba, the Father." And that's how they traditionally viewed that phrase. Anyway. Let's go ahead and go to one other verse here, Romans 8:12. I think I told you we weren't going to go there. But again, Jesus used this term, Abba Father, that it's, he was very much connected with his Father. Very much connected with his Father. Spent lots of time in prayer talking to his Father. And that's where he drew his strength. And he had this relationship with him. Remember in John 11, I believe it is, just he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me." And that's the kind of relationship he had with him. And he was praying verbally out loud because he was about to raise Lazarus. And he says, I'm praying verbally so that, he says, you always hear me anyway, but I'm saying this verbally so you can hear what I'm saying for their sake. Let's go there first. Sorry. John 11. I hadn't planned to do that. I think it's John 11. John 11, verse 14. John 11, verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 15 of John 11. "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So they're going to go see him to resurrect him. Where did it go? It's got to be just right up here. I'm going to start, let's go to verse 40. He said, "Take away the stone." Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you," talking to Martha here, "if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stones from where the man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me." See the kind of relationship that he had? "I know that you always hear me," verse 42 of John 11. "But I say this that they may believe that you have sent me." And then he talks about the resurrection. He calls Lazarus out of the grave. And so he knew that when he asked this of the Father, he was going to receive it. And he was just demonstrating, "I have this kind of relationship with my Father. So when I come and ask him to resurrect the people, a man from the dead, you'll know from where it came." So that's really what he was doing. Now let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 12. "Therefore, brethren," Romans 8 verse 12, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons," and we can say daughters, "of God. For you," and we've already read this a little bit already today, "for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, to fear." But remember, he says in Timothy, "Give us a spirit of a sound mind." A spirit of a sound mind. "But you received the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." So Dad has promised us, you know, our Heavenly Father, in the Greek, also the Father can also be referred to as Daddy, although that may sound a little bit disrespectful to some, but it's not. But our Heavenly Daddy, our Heavenly Father, has expressed to us his will and testament, if you will. And he says, you're gonna receive inheritance with Christ. In fact, you're gonna be co-heirs with Christ of all that he has and all that he will receive. So again, if children, then heirs, verse 17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. See, it's a family thing. And the Father has promised all His children at the end, when they come through the resurrection and changed, that we're going to be co-inheritors with our elder brother Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So again, this is what He's promised us. Our dad has promised us that. Our dad has promised us that. And so we have this kind of father. So what are we looking at? We're looking at when dad gives his word, he needs to keep his word. Now there may be times when you have to qualify it a little bit. Johnny or whoever, if you do this, this, and this, and we're going to, you know, buy you a Porsche, not a Porsche, but we'll buy you, you know, get this, that for you. And then you have to follow through, whatever it may be. It has to be age appropriate, obviously. But when you give your word, you stand behind it. And that way your children can say, well, when dad says something, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And our Father is the same way, our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we have to wait till we're ready to receive what He wants us to have, but still He will do what He said He's going to do. So because He has that, we are His kids. We are His kids. And He has given so much for us, and our elder brother, as you know, has given all these things as well, given Himself for us. These are things that He's looking forward to, and He wants to give them to us. He doesn't want to give us a stone, He wants to give us bread, as He says. And so, dads, this is the kind of thing this is what we're aiming for. This is what we're, our target, if you will. And we fall short, but that's okay in the sense of we learn. As we learn, we experience. I guess as you shoot at a target from a long way away with your rifle or whatever it may be, your pistol, whatever it may be. Yeah, you can see, the bullseye's right there and you hit over there. Well, you know, I hit the target anyway. And then you get better because you start getting within the concentric circles as you get better and better. And so the target there is what God the Father has set up for us. Okay, Galatians 4 and verse 6. I'm going to start in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law. See, under the law. They were under the death penalty. That we might receive the sonship as sons. See, and again, as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, there it is again, Abba, Father. So we, when we pray, Heavenly Father, so forth and so on, and we pray, we're talking to our dad. We're talking to our spiritual father, the perfect father, that we, as men, want to learn to emulate in our families and to be that kind of a Heavenly Father. And we want to, as the God the Father has given us His Spirit, as a father, the ideal thing is that our family learn to look and listen to the good example that we set as fathers. And we pray that the children will bypass the bad example from time to time because we're still human, but learn from that good example. I mean, I'm sort of keying it way down to human beings, but here's a perfect God who is our Father. He sets these goals for us. And again, we're striving to do that. We're striving to do that. Okay. Again, He has sent us His Spirit to be in us, and we cry, Abba, Father. And it's great when kids, even if they're teenagers and even as adults, they may call their mom or their dad and say, what do you think about this? Or they're going through a trial and a terrible test in their life. Even though they're adults, they call their mom or their dad seeking advice. Well, that's what we do to our spiritual father. And it's really great when our grown adult children, they may call or come over and talk to you. You still have that opportunity to be in that role as parent, but in a different level from when they were little kids. So, I know just the other day, Madeline went down the slide by herself for the first time. And this was a big deal. I mean, the slide is like 5 feet long, you know. And she's just a little bitty gal. She had a hard time sitting down. And getting her little bottom up to the edge of the slide so she could slide down because she was too far back. She's kind of like, what, how come this isn't working? And then she got to where she was sitting right on the edge. You could see a little apprehension. Like, I don't know how I do this. Well, Mom's right there. This is something new for her. Mom's saying, come on, come on. And she pushed herself down, and then she's just giggling for joy because she did that. And I thought, see, she overcame fear, just this momentary thing of fear coming down, and she succeeded at it with the encouragement, in this case, of her mother. So that, you might think, well, no big deal. It is a big deal. Her mom said, come on, I'm here. And so she overcame that little bit of fear, she had a little apprehension there, and she went ahead and did that. She grew through that experience. Well, the same thing if her daddy had been there. Again, this is what a father does. Helps us through those fearful moments that we're going through in life. Okay, let's take a look at Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Again, don't tear yourself up, guys, if you look back and see, well, I haven't been a very good father here or there or the other. We're looking at the ideal father, and that's what we're shooting for. And you are the byproduct of the kind of household you grew out of. And so, you know, for good or bad, that's the way it is, and we all learn. Psalms 103 and verse 13. As a father pities his children, and they, so, you know, if you had a little one, especially when they're little bitty guys and they hurt themselves, and especially if they can't really tell you what's wrong. You really have a pity for them and you wish you could do more. So as a father pities his children, has compassion for them, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Again, he has an emotional contact, emotional love. What's the word I'm looking for? Connection with us as fathers. Now in our culture, men aren't supposed to show their emotions, which is, you know, not always healthy. There's a right and appropriate way to show emotions, and so I think he helps us to see that there as well. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews 12. This is part of what daddies do too, and mamas will as well. And most of us have raised our children and so forth, but we'll just give you the principle. It's not a good idea always, if your child misbehaves, you say, wait till your daddy gets home. You know. Now, there may be a time for that. But boy, you know, if you have to wait, especially if you're a little kid and you've, you know, done something that's going to warrant next to the death penalty, you know, maybe you broke a piece of glass or a window or whatever. I don't know, you name it. And mom says, you wait till dad gets home. Oh, man, it's a death penalty and I got to wait for it. Well, that's not always a good idea to do because it builds a fear towards the father instead of a respect for the father. But there may be a time for that from time to time. And especially if you have sons, because sometimes sons can get pretty hard-headed, and it's a little harder when the son is 2, 3, 4, 5 inches taller than mom and outweighs mom by 40 pounds, you know. But still, I do know of a family, I won't say names, but years ago, she was raising her children by herself, and she had, I think, 2 sons and a couple daughters, and her sons were very athletic, big muscles, and, you know, they were really good at, very athletic, and yet they did what, and these guys were teenagers, they did whatever their mom said. Mom was just a little bitty gal. If she said jump, they just asked how high. But they loved and respected her highly. It was really nice to see that. It was very, very refreshing to see that. But she didn't have a husband to say that to. But she was able to teach her kids, a little soft-spoken lady who worked in a chicken factory. She barely made enough money to get by. And yet, those kids loved and honored and respected their mother. It was really something to watch. And again, especially when she would look up at them and say, now, you know, Joe, whatever his name was, I don't remember. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, Mom. But they respected her. They respected her. And that was beautiful to watch. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews 12 And this is part of what a father needs to do. But again, does he do it in love for the children? I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we have suffered by surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight of sin and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's saying this, and he says, now for consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls or in your life. Jesus endured all of that kind of thing, and he says, all that he went through, we can learn from this lesson. And you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Of course, Jesus did, but we haven't yet. Some Christians have. They've been persecuted to the point of death. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as to sons? And again, this aspect of father-son. So we saw a part of it here, the great example that's set before us by our elder brother Jesus Christ. For our good, he went through all this suffering. And then he's going to bring another part of this thing here for us. And as you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, this is again from the Old Testament and so forth. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, or that could mean discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Again, this is the role of the father is to correct. It doesn't always mean spank, but it can mean that. But there's the correction of his children. Correction of his children. And as fathers, we've had to learn not to overcorrect, because with men we tend to do that. But you have to learn to correct in love and address that issue. Now it's interesting in the word here, you have discipline or chastising is mentioned here, and that would be in the Strong's concordance there of 3809. 3809, which means instruction or nurture. So you can get nurtured and instruction as a form of discipline. What have you learned from this experience? Dad may ask the child. And so that's as far as it goes, because someone's going to say, the child may say, I learned this from this experience, Dad. And I wish I hadn't done that. You warned me against it. But I've come to see that you were right about that. And so, that's one level of learning. And Dad can say, or mom too, but since we're talking about dads, Dad can say, well, good, I'm glad you learned that lesson. Now, it just depends on what it is. If they really can see that they're really sorry about it and they've learned a lesson and they're humbled by it, okay, good. So from now on, you're going to learn that, you don't put your finger in the light socket or whatever it is, whatever is age appropriate. And the reason I told you that is because I love you and I don't want to see you get hurt. But somehow, I'm thinking of Brian, he did that. Put two keys in the socket and then put them together. Bam! We hit him, And then thankfully, instead of him being hooked to it, it threw him back. And the blood-curdling scream, I wasn't there, but Lisa was. And he came crying and she says, what happened? She says, it bit me, Mama, it bit me. And he says, what bit you? She could see, he pointed there, and you could see where the two keys had arced. There had been an arc there. We didn't have to worry about that anymore with him. He'd done, learned his lesson. So, you'd spank him, you miserable no count. No. What did you learn from that? I don't want to do that anymore. Did you remember us telling you not to do that? Yeah. Okay. You've learned not to do that anymore, haven't you? Yeah. And the reason we said that is because we love you. Not because that's for little bitty guys. You don't need to go past that as long as they've really shown that they've learned the lesson. Okay? So that can be discipline or chastising. That's what that word can mean. It can be escalated beyond that. Then you find another couple words that are used in here. Punished or rebuked. That'd be the word 1651. It can mean find fault when you can refute somebody. We don't use this word too much, but confute or refute or convict. So, okay, I'm making this up. So if this has happened, I don't know anything about it. I'm just making it up. So Junior goes out and wrecks the car. Okay? I know that never has happened. And because he or she was speeding. And they figured they could get away with it. And they come back and they said, yeah, I wrecked the car. I'm really sorry. When will the car be fixed so I can drive it again? Uh-oh. Now we're going to escalate a little bit. No. Why were you speeding? Oh, I don't know. I just said, well, wait a minute. You know, the person isn't really showing that they've learned a lesson. Okay? So you have to up it a little bit. Say, whoa. What are you talking about? Well, you know, everybody speeds, and I didn't think anybody was around, and blah, blah, blah. Now, see, right now, Robert is getting under the table. He used to drag race in town. He told me that, too. Yeah, his sister just smacked him. So, okay, but anyway, when Robert was a degenerate kid, no, he wasn't. But anyway, so now you have to up and say, well, you know what? You haven't gotten the point yet, have you? So what we're going to do for your good, and you may not see it now. See, now you're being a little more to the point, aren't you? You're going to refute or rebuke a little bit. You don't have rights to the car. That's a privilege to drive. And so you're not going to drive for a month or two, whatever you may think is necessary. And the reason I'm doing that is whether you understand it or not, I love you and don't want to see you get hurt. And once more, I don't want to see you hurt somebody else. You live the rest of your life regretting that. Okay, so you've upped it. Okay, you've had to up it up a little bit. So that's a part of a punishment and rebuking. Where you really have, now, if they come and they say, they're in tears, man, I was stupid, I did this wrong, I say, okay. And I'm glad you came and you just told me the truth. That's good. But because you knew you were wrong and you did it anyway, I'm thankful to you that you told me the truth, but and again, it just depends. Do they have an income? Can they do it? It depends on the person. I'm just trying to give you a broad example. You may have to say, I'm going to expect, we're going to get the car fixed, but you're going to have to pay a certain percentage of it to get fixed. Or you're going to have to do, do something. I don't want to say penance. That's not right. You're going to have to do something to work off some of this debt that's going to be incurred because of your bad conduct. I'm glad that you told me, and I appreciate that you didn't lie to me, you just came right to me, and you admitted what was wrong. But there's still a penalty that needs to be paid, and here is what it will be, or whatever. Now, so we've upped to Andy a little bit. Now, we don't want to get to this one, where we're punished and scourged. It actually means those 3164 in the Greek, and it does mean to scourge. Sometimes we don't scourge our children in that sense, but there's sometimes a time for two or three swats. I know I'll get shot, and this is just a child abuse in most places in the United States anymore. And then you see the outcome of that with a whole generation, now almost two generations, who've been raised with that Dr. Spock special. And these are the ones who are still griping about the election. See? I mean, that's the truth of it. They're not getting their way, and they'll do anything and everything to get their way because they've never really been disciplined in the proper way. They don't have any discipline or training. Anyway, so there comes a time sometimes when you do get scourged. You know, you get a pretty hard spanking from God. And why would he do that? Because he wants to save us from being destroyed physically or spiritually or both. And he does that, but he always does it in love. And you think, whew, it can be a tough love. There is a time for a tough love. And to be brutally frank, those parents who've never learned tough love with their children have no end of grief with their children, adult children as well. Because it's too late once they're grown up. You can't really, it's hard to do that. There is a time for tough love. And it may be, you know, you're going to be grounded, you know, when you're, depending on the age, you're going to be grounded for a month. You're not going to drive, since we're going to use our card thing, you're not going to drive, you're not going to do these things. Because you have got to learn. I've got to try to reach you before you hurt yourself or hurt somebody else. And you can dislike me, you can do whatever you want to do, but you're not going to do this because I am trying to save your life and the lives of others. Oh, they roll their eyes. I know you've never done that. Roll your eyes at your parents. Oh, they're so dumb. And then pretty soon you go, they're so smart, because that's when you start calling them. But anyway, I'm just trying to do these simple examples for us. So there's a time when God, because He loves us, corrects us, you up the ante as is needed. But you don't have to scourge, if you will, use that. When someone comes and says, you know, I was wrong. I did this and this and this, and whatever punishment I need to have, you're right, and I was wrong. Oh, wow. Is this my kid? You got some ID? You know. But no, it shows you've been raising him or her right. And they're coming to see it. And they're coming to understand that. That's the kind of Father we have. And we can go to God and say, you know, I've sinned here, I've sinned this, and done this. And through this experience, I'm learning this is where I'm weak and whatever it may be. And I ask you to forgive me and renew me. And if I need some kind of discipline, do it, but please do it in love. So you can talk to your daddy like that. Hebrews 4:16. Again, these are instructions to people who grew up knowing the Old Testament. And so he's using a lot of these analogies here, all this instruction through these verses here. Verse 16, this is when you come with a humble respect for God the Father and your elder brother Jesus Christ. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So it's there for us. Our daddy and our elder brother are there. But we come boldly but with respect. Okay? And if you get frustrated and you don't approach God always in that, you know, and then you say, oh, you know, I'm sorry. I had a bad attitude there. He says, okay, good. See, that's the kind of Father we have. That's the kind of Father we should be with our kids. It's not easy being a parent, mom or dad. It's not an easy thing to do. Because, you know, you didn't go to school and get a, you know, master's degree in parenting, you know. You learn through the school of hard knocks many times. As we've said before in other things, to unlearn mistakes that have been made in a family as far as a family culture, you know, you respond, how do I do this? You parent many ways the way that you were parented. And your parents parented the way they were parented. See, it goes back and back and back. And so when we start learning the right, the godly way of doing it, it generally takes 2 to 3 generations. And that's even God says that. To the 3rd and 4th generation, he said. So it takes time to undo it. And God knows that, and he's patient with us. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. You know, you receive that extra help and strength from God, from our Father, our Daddy, our Abba. And that's the same kind of thing we do that God wants us to learn with our children. We learn to be like God the Father by learning to emulate our Heavenly Father as we parent, as we are husbands, and so forth. Hebrews 10:23. Again, God is our Father, is loyal to us, consistent with us, and He This is just a thought we want to remind us here. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who has promised. So the Father will keep his word to us. But like kids, we have to kind of wait. Come on, Dad. You know, didn't you say this, that, and the other? Yeah. But just wait. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. let's go to James 1. Okay, James 1. I'm going to start in verse 2 because, again, we've read this many times, but this is what a loving father is reminding us of. And when we have our kids, or whether they're adult kids or little kids, you can learn to apply the principle to them. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? And again, we've talked about this, but this is what our daddy's telling us. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So again, we learn to be patient. And I think most of us, especially as men, we tend to be impatient. And we want patience, and we want it now. And God says, no, you're going to wait. Because Dad knows what's best for us. And boy, our human nature rebels against that. Mine does. I know you said that, and it sounds really good in the Bible, but I'm impatient. And he says, I know that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But he says, in this waiting, this patience has a work. It's doing something here. God is using this time, knowing that the testing of your faith, your confidence in your daddy, is being tested. Let patience, waiting for Dad, have a maturing work. It's a perfecting work. I think it's a present active tense, I think is how they say that in the technical way. It's present and it's active. It has kind of got a future tense to it. My daughter will tell you all about that. She's an English teacher. But let patience have a perfect or maturing work. Wait on the Lord, it says. Wait on the Lord. And as you're waiting, examine yourself, examine your responses to whatever it may be, and you learn from this experience. But let patience have its perfect work, its maturing work, that you may be mature, is the best way to put it. Because perfect means... many times people read perfect meaning you never fall short, you never do that. It's a maturing. We're maturing and complete, lacking nothing. So our dad wants us to be lacking nothing in our spiritual lives. And he takes us through this process. And he knows what's best for us. Now, as you go through our experiences in life, if any of you lacks wisdom, how do I handle this? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So ask for that. I know I've had to do that many a time. And excuse me. And I won't say that that's all behind. I'm still having to do that with God. You ask, and God's in the eyes, you say to him, you said you give it to me liberally. He'll give you the answer, and you'll just say, wow, there, and you'll get even a greater dimension. But you have to wait and let God work. Because Daddy is busily working in his children. And, you know, because God is God, he can take thousands of people and be very much aware of every one of their lives and exactly what they need and how they need it and how they're being trained and what he's doing to help us. And that's how a dad is with his kids. He has two or three kids. And if he's an attuned father, he knows what his children need, and he's working with them according to their personality, their background, their experience in life, their age, their gender, all of these things. It's a big job. Now, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, and that's hard. As human beings, we doubt, because if we're hurting, if it's a physical hurt, an emotional hurt, It's hard at times to do that. Sorry. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind. So we know that, and God understands that as our daddy. Tell him you're struggling with that verse, and he'll understand that. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded, a double-spirited man, unstable in all his ways. We sing this is at its worst. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, and so forth and form. I'm talking about a maturing process here. And that's what, as children of God, we go to our daddy with that kind of attitude and approach, knowing that he's there, he'll care for us, and sometimes he'll answer in a way that we don't understand at first, but he'll give us the answer that we need. And in our day, that's getting harder and harder, isn't it? We're just told, trust God, he's going to do something here, whatever it may be. It's hard in our It's always hard, but it seems to be harder in our day and time now. John 16, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 27. This is the kind of, we hear it, and yeah, okay. But we stop and listen to what the verses say. It really means something very deep. John 16, verse 27, this is from the King James Version. For the Father himself loves you. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we go through all what James talked about. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. Jesus is saying that to his disciples. That God, the Father, has this kind of love for us. And again, if we've not had a kind of a loving relationship with the Father, our physical Father, this is hard to grasp in a personal, spiritual deep way. Because if you've not had it to experience at that level, as a human, it's hard to translate that into a spiritual level. But God will give us what we need in that area. If you didn't have a close relationship with your father, physical father, or maybe no relationship at all, then you can ask God, help me to bridge that gap because I don't have that example. Maybe you can learn it from others. I just love to see a daddy with his daughter, and they have a really good, solid relationship. You know, that's a wonderful thing to see. Because that's the kind of guy she's going to most likely marry. You know, and for good or bad. But if you have a good relationship, that's the kind of man she's going to look for and be comfortable with. So it's great to see that. So again, God truly loves us as his children. He really does. And that's what we want to express, our love. And I think that's something that, again, we as men in our culture, we don't easily say, I love you guys. We say, yeah, well, you know. Well, that doesn't work. Child has to hear it. We love you guys. And sometimes when you go to correct them, I, mom and dad love you guys. We do anything for you. But right now, I have to correct you because I love you. See what I mean? So we go back to that Hebrews thing. Or you say, wow, mom and dad love you so much. We're so proud of you for what you've done or this, that, and the other thing. Really are so pleased that the kind of person you've turned out to be. We need to be able to say that to our kids. And again, as they get older, that's a good thing. But as they do at any age, when they do something right, tell them they've done it right. Encourage them. Hopefully you've not had this kind of parent, but some of us have. If you got a 98 on a test, you should have got 100. Hello? So, I've been studying a physics test. Don't ask me to do physics. But studying a physics test, and you got a B+, and no one thought you could even get a D in the thing. Because, you're just not very good at that. But you got a B+. So you show your folks the report card, and they look at it and they go, B+? Why don't you have an A-? Okay, now that really motivates a kid, doesn't it? It just unplugs and okay, forget it. Boy, you go, wow, look at that. That is awesome. You did great. Or if they flunk, well, okay. well, we're going to take that class again, and maybe we can find another professor or whatever. And O'Brien, he'll love me for saying this. He had a statistics class, and he put that off to the very end for his nursing. Why they have to have that for nursing, I don't know. And he took it one time, and he just failed the thing. He says, the teacher's there, and he's way above there, everybody's head. Unless you're a genius, some people know it, but they can't teach it. They're lousy teachers, but they got the degree, and so they go to a community college or a university. And unless you're another genius, you can sit there and you don't get it. So they had to take the class again. I don't know how everybody was blessed. He found a teacher who explained it in practical terms. He got a B in the class. Same course. But the teacher would say, okay, this is how you use this information in this kind of situation instead of just abstract V and X, Y to the X, Y squared. I like 1 and 1 equals something or other. I'll have to go study that. So I don't know how I got off on all that. No idea what we're doing now. Okay. Anyway, so we encourage your kids is what I'm trying to say. Even if they fail, encourage. What did you learn from this mistake? Okay, so we've learned from that. Boy, I thought you were going to whoop me good. It will wear me out. No, there's no need for that. I mean, if a kid is really trying hard and they haven't done very well at it, well, okay, but what did you learn from this experience? Well, I learned I have to do this and I have to do that. Okay, good. If you're going to fail, you might as well fail and learn, right? Than to fail and not learn. So there's all these ways to teach and to discipline, and it's part of being a father. And the Father, our spiritual Father, uses all of these principles with us. And since He knows each of us personally, He applies these principles perfectly for us as individuals, and someone else may do it a little different way. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart and the humbled, and saves such that are of a contrite spirit. Another way is other verses say, God looks to those who tremble at His word. But this here, you have a contrite heart, a broken heart, and such as has a contrite spirit, a humble spirit. 1 Peter 5, let's go to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So this is, again, we're using in our principle here today as being a parent. When you see a child is humbled by what they've gone through, that is when you can discipline them and not scourge them. Remember the difference in the words? And a discipline of them, okay, what have you learned? Good. Okay. And that's what God does with us. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon Him, because what kind of daddy is He? For He cares for you. He does care for us deeply. See? So that's what the Father is. That's the kind of Father we are. And I know if you have a son or a daughter, or more than one, you care deeply for those kids. And then when you get grandkids, you care deeply for your grandchildren too. I remember one of the, Lisa's sister, they had a 4-year-old son, and he died of spinal meningitis on the couch, very unexpectedly. And Lisa's mother said, it's harder to lose a grandchild than it is your own son. And she had lost a son back in 1972 who drowned. So they've gone through both experiences, losing a son and a grandson. And she says, it's harder to lose a grandchild than your own child. I think I understand that now. So, but those are the kind of things that shows us how God cares for us. He truly does. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. And again, He knows what is best for us in our own, as individuals. As individuals. Okay, let's see if I read those verses. You're casting your care upon Him, verse 7, for He cares for you. Okay? Now, Matthew 6. We're just about to wrap this up. So being a father is a big, big job. And none of us do it right as men. But we have our Heavenly Father to draw from and to learn. And He's very patient with us. And then we also have our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, they teach us. The Father and the Son come and teach us how to be the kind of father that we should be. And it's a process. And then every child will come to realize their mom and dad are not perfect. But if they know they love God, they will overlook that imperfection and see that their parents are godly people who truly love God and can make mistakes just as they make mistakes, just as the child makes mistakes. And there gets to be this maturing relationship with everybody. Okay. Matthew 6, verse 32. Matthew 6. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay. Verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, that mindset that we were talking about as a father. The Father knows all of our needs, and He will meet all those needs for us. You know, I like this verse here, Luke 12:32. It says, the church of God is getting smaller. We're aging, people are dying. We're experiencing that in our area here. We have fewer people than we had over the years. And yet the Father says to us this, just we can apply it here. Luke 12, verse 32, from the English Standard Version. I'll just read it here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your daddy or your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the flock gets smaller. Don't worry. God is our parent. He is God the Father. We have our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He will see us through this time. He'll see us through this time. So then, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's going to finish the work that He's begun in every one of us. I'll refer you to Philippians 4:19. Again, but Philippians 4:19, King James Version, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. And as physical parents, we have, especially as a dad, we have a responsibility to care and provide for our family, physical needs, emotional structure to the family, if you will, and these things. It's part of being a father. We'll conclude by going to Psalms 59. Psalms 59 and verse 16. Psalms 59 and verse 16. This is again King James translation. But I'll sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, and for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Again, that's what a family looks to the dad, to the husband, to the father, that he is acting in that role again, to be the defense of a refuge. We have the example of our Heavenly Father who is that way. Again, I will sing of your power. Yes, I'll sing aloud of the mercy of your mercy in the morning, and you, for you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Dad is there to protect his family. And our Father is there to protect us and to watch over us. So what is a dad? Well, Dad is all these things. We have our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father, for our example, our target, our goal, which we always fall short of, but He's our target and our goal. So we can be the kind of reflection of our Heavenly Father to our families and to everyone that we actually come into contact with. They can begin to see a little bit more the kind of Father that we should be and the kind of Father that we all are blessed to have in our Heavenly Father.